The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We get back in the text this evening in Colossians chapter 4, where we'll begin the exegesis of verses 7 and 8. As is our custom, before we begin the study of God's Word, we take a moment to make sure that we have laid aside the old man and put on the new man, that is, we've isolated the sin nature through the rebound technique, the application of 1 John 1:9, whereas in our intellectual honesty before God and acknowledgement of our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are then filled with God the Holy Spirit. In that capacity, our human spirit, the new man, the regenerate man that we share with Jesus Christ, is activated and operating on our behalf, and we are able to then, through that spiritual apparatus, assimilate the truth of doctrine for the spiritual information which has been designed to be imparted. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for another opportunity to study the truth of your word once again this evening, that God the Holy Spirit will light these things at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Here, beginning with verse 7, Colossians chapter 4, we have essentially the closing comments to the epistle. In that vein, I've noted in our heading there, Paul refers to authorized emissaries, greetings, as they are so to be dispensed, final instructions to the church, and then the epistle confirmation that comprises verses 7 through verse 18, ending the epistle. Verses 7 and 8 here, first and foremost, he introduces the envoy in charge, the emissary, sent representing Paul. All right, looking at the Greek here, verse 7, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant, fellow bondservant of the Lord, will bring you information. You have the definite article, accusative neuter plural, T-O, is attached to the adjective pos, coming up here. In between, you have the preposition kata, K-A-T-A, according to, or all, if you will. My is your personal pronoun, first person singular, ego, E-G-O, obviously a reference to Paul. Then you have the adjective, accusative neuter plural, here attributive adjective, pas, P-A-S. The attributive use emphasizes the quality of the things, translated as to all my affairs. Then you have first in the last part of the verse there in the English, will bring you information. You have that verb introduced next in the Greek. It's a future active indicative, third-person singular, gnorizo, G-N-O-R-I-Z-O. He will make known, hence to inform. We saw this verb used in chapter 1, verse 27. As to God will make known what is the riches of the glory. To you all is the dative use of the personal pronoun su in the plural, the corporate body obviously in view, su, and then you're introduced to the bearer of the knowledge, and that is Tychicus, here transliterated for us, proper noun, nominative masculine singular, T-U-C-H-I-K-O-S, issue, His name is used five times. Acts 20, verse 4, Ephesians 6, 21, 2 Timothy 4, 12, and then Titus 3, 12. His name is seen in all those places. Then you have the attributes ascribed to him here. The beloved brother, you have the definite article here with the adjective used pronominally, a nominative masculine singular, ho, agapetos, A-G-A-P-E-T-O-S. We saw this chapter 1, verse 7, literally the one loved. I note here the definite article governs all three nouns here, this noun and the two that will follow, and it functions as a pronoun. In that vein, it indicates one person's in view in terms of all three attributes being ascribed. The beloved, and then followed with our noun for brother, Adelphos, nominative masculine singular, A-D-E-L-P-H-O-S. Then you have the connective chi, and our adjective for faithful, nominative masculine singular, is pistos, P-I-S-T-O-S. The faithful servant, literally, followed with the noun, nominative masculine singular, diakonos, D-I-A-K-O-N-O-S, where we get our term deacon from, diakonos, servant, and connective chi, and then fellow bond servant is a compound noun, sun doulos, S-U-N-D-O-U-L-O-S, fellow slave, literally, bond servant is fine. And all this in the Lord characterizes all aspects of the attributes. You had the preposition in here, taking the locative case. Then our noun for Lord, obviously a reference to Christ, Kurios, locative masculine singular, K-U-R-I-O-S. Verse 8, which I've revised a little bit here, rather than for I have sent him, it's literally whom I have sent, to keep the Greek a little bit more accurate. It begins first with the relative pronoun, hos, H-O-S, the antecedent being Tychicus, verse 7, whom, the object of being sent. Then I have sent is the aorist active indicative, first person singular, pimpo, P-E-M-P-O, reference to Paul being the subject of the one sending. To you all, preposition pros, P-R-O-S, followed with the plural pronoun, again, in the accusative case, su, S-U. For this very purpose, you have the preposition ice, taking the accusative case, E-I-S, here it denotes purpose. Then the use of the pronoun autos, which can be him or it, et cetera, or it can be the very same thing. And that's how it is here, the same or the very autos, accusative singular, A-U-T-O-S. The same, literally this thing. You have the nearer demonstrative pronoun here, accusative neuter singular, houtos, H-O-U-T-O-S, near in context. For this very purpose, that purpose then articulated in the remainder of the verse here, you had the subjunctive conjunction hina, H-I-N-A here, introducing the conditional clause explaining a dual purpose of why they are being informed that, for the purpose that, or if you want to translate it that way, that's fine. And then you have our verb to know, aorist active subjunctive here, mood of potential, second person plural. You all may know gnosko, G-I-N-O-S-K-O, the information being imparted. The future heirs of potential. Then you have the circumstances concerning us. The circumstances is literally the things, is the definite article in the accusative case, neuter plural, just simply should be TOE, T-O, forgot to change that. Concerning is your preposition peri, P-E-R-I. Us is noted in the plural of the pronoun ego, first person plural, that's Paul and company, all of them together, E-G-O. And in the second purpose, connective chi, and then our verb to encourage, the compound verb parakaleo, P-A-R-A-K-A-L-E-O, aorist active subjunctive, literally means to call alongside. We saw it back in 2:2, generally translated encourage in, or exhort, maybe another idea that's associated with it, that he may encourage what your hearts. Hearts is the definite article with the accusative feminine plural noun cardia, hey cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A. Then the possessions of the hearts, your hearts, pronoun, second person plural, sue, S-U. So rereading the verses here, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you or impart to you information, whom, verse 8, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know the circumstances concerning us and that he may encourage your hearts. All right, now says verses 7 and 8. One, apart from Paul's lengthy letter to Romans, his closing to Colossians, verses 7 through 18, extends beyond the norm compared to his other epistles. It is really quite extensive comparatively. Romans, there's like a chapter or so of greetings, a lot of people there. Obviously, he's sending salutations, etc., and acknowledging people. But apart from that epistle, the rest of his epistles, Colossians has the most lengthy closing attached to it. This to include Ephesians, sister letter, if you will, epistle, sent along here with Colossians, Philemon, and an unrecorded letter to Laodicea, that verse 16 of chapter 4 makes clear that a letter was sent to them. For example, the difference between 11 verses versus 3 verses of Ephesians closing, Ephesians 6, 21 through 24, constitutes the closing to that epistle, but that also you may know about my circumstances, how I'm doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you, and I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about us and he may comfort your hearts. And then he just simply gives a benediction, peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. Over. Out. But not with Colossians. So what are we to make of this? Three, though longer in words, first of all, it still retains Paul's common style of closure, otherwise affirming his authorship. Denotes greetings, which is common in regards to his epistles, practical instructions attached, the benediction, and then the authenticity markers that he gives his own writing of a verse to note and authorize so they can identify, yeah, that's Paul's writing attached to this letter, even though he may have had a secretary pen the bulk of the letter for him otherwise. So it does nothing to dilute his authorship qualifications regards his epistle. For that he has never met these believers, and might not in time. Probably didn't. He is compelled to prolong his concluding remarks here to reflect hesitancy in signing off to this adjusted church. That's kind of what you're left with in the idea. Why would he extend himself of adding all these additional greetings, etc., that he otherwise generally omits? And it gives an air of not really wanting to depart in thought in regards to the Colossian church. 5, it suggests a moment of pondering with deep personal and pastoral reflection. So 6, to extend his personal greetings to other local churches in closing, as he does in verse 15 of our chapter, where he tells the saints of Colossae to greet the brothers who are in Laodicea and Nympha, the church there, are indicators, point 6, of his pastoral concern for all under his charge otherwise. It's not that he doesn't have concern for all churches. But there is this, you can almost see it, this moment of, I really don't want to sign off to these with these people. And after going through the epistle, you can see why. I mean, how often do you find an epistle in the New Testament where there is no censor in regards to the church of whom he's writing? That's pretty phenomenal. That's pretty phenomenal. And that's what you find in regards to the epistle to Colossians. These people had their act together, at least according to Epaphras, as it was passed down to Paul in information. All right, so 7, his testimonials of others and final exhortation combined reflect a collection of positive volition, displaying a fellowship in ministry, being like-minded to doctrine and witness of the gospel. So his reference to others in terms of his authorized emissary and companion, his greetings, etc., all this obviously combined reflects upon a collection of positive volition that are all on the same level, if you will, in like-mindedness regards to doctrine. And a fellowship, a union of fellowship and camaraderie that is unique in the world. Boy, is it. You're not going to find anything much more unique than like-minded believers hooked into sound Bible doctrine in their like-mindedness that think the plan of God accurately together. And again, we know from the critique of Christ of the church age, only 2 times in church age history do you see an era of the church in which the church universal is at least presented as meeting that standard that we see here associated with and a part of the Colossian church. So 8, his closing is designed in part to let the church at Colossae know that they are not alone in the struggle to stay the course with sound doctrine in the angelic conflict. The fact that it is a unique situation to have this type of union of like-mindedness can often feel alone, can often feel isolated in regards to the world if you're obviously taking it seriously and applying it. And Paul wants to let them know that no, they not are not alone. There are others that are not with them that are also holding fast to the faith and seeking to stay the course. And along with Paul and his struggles to ensure the accuracy of doctrine stands firm in regards to representation of his ministry, as he may seem abandoned often and alone in that vein, he is not truly alone, and neither are these believers in their constant battle to stay the course in regards to the truth of doctrine in light of a world around them that disregards it, distorts it in any form and fashion, including those of the Christian faith otherwise. And to know that there's other churches, for us, as few as they may be, that we're aware of, that are teaching sound doctrine, staying the course, obviously is encouragement, it should be, for us in regard to our own battle in our geographical location in the history of God's economy for us. 9, so he ends addressing issues and people relevant and pertinent to their spiritual orientation as adjusted believers that he knows they will truly appreciate, just as those appreciate them. It's reciprocal. The appreciation is reciprocal. And, you know, to hear those who otherwise may one time had a history of being adjusted starting to go off the beaten path of sound doctrine and entering their own world of eisegesis and things like that, it can be disheartening. Especially when you've been around these people for years. But that doesn't mean that they've all abandoned the faith out there. And no, they're still there. There are still those that are fighting the good fight and are holding fast to the truth. So 10, he begins by first introducing here. So that's kind of an overview of the presence of tone that is associated with his closing here in regards to this epistle. So 10, he begins by first introducing and validating the emissary, the envoy, the mailman. He has commissioned to deliver the epistle in verse 7. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. 11, the opening phrase, as to all my affairs, to kata ego pas, literally all things with respect to me, reveals a great assumption by Paul with regard to these saints. It is a total assumption on his part. In his closing, he immediately turns the center attention upon his own person. So 12, being placed forward in the Greek for emphasis, it highlights a conclusion that his personal life was a primary concern to these believers. He completely assumes, based on their own spiritual orientation, that they had the utmost concern and appreciation and desire for the well-being and best and knowledge in regards to their right apostle. And hence, he would be a great concern, and they would deeply want to know his condition, his state of affairs, as he otherwise may be facing in his own life in that way. 13, being adjusted like-minded believers with Paul, he knows the priority and their interests of others will center on him as their right apostle and as to his well-being and ministry. Adjusted believers recognize truly what it means the gifts that Christ gives to men in terms of communicators. And obviously Paul, the apostles, all communicators in that vein that are doing their job right fall in the appreciation factor highest in priorities among those who look to them and God has placed under their authority to lead them and teach them in regards to the spiritual issues in the Christian life at hand and learning these things, etc. The final phrase in the New American Standard, quote, will bring you information, end quote, is actually the next phrase in the Greek text. Literally translated, he will make known to you all, as I pointed out in our parsing, gnorizo su, will make known to you all. Knowing that Paul is leading the charge for the truth of Bible doctrine to the Gentile world. Those benefactors of his ministry would naturally want to be informed as to his welfare. Even though he's never met him face to face, he is instrumental in regards to passing down the truth of doctrine to others who were then used by God to bring to them the truth of doctrine in and of themselves. And his ministry, comparatively speaking to the other apostles, was designated to be to the Gentiles predominantly, even though obviously apostles evangelized on both sides of the coin. He had dealings with Jews too in that vein, but his primary ministry was to the Gentiles. And he made that clear back in verse 27, chapter 1, to whom God, in terms of his ministry, to whom God willed to make known by his riches of glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. That was his commission as an apostle. His wasn't just willy-nilly, like people like to flaunt their supposed gifts, evangelizing and preaching, etc., making the whole world their canon or whatever. That's not the way you see men who are truly adjusted to God's plan operate their lives. Among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. 1:27. So, as one of the 12, he obviously is on the front line at the beginning of the early church. And obviously, Christ made it clear to him that he was going to be. He also made it clear to him that he's going to undergo some pretty severe suffering in his life for this position and privilege to serve God in such a capacity. So point 15 again, knowing that Paul is leading the charge for the truth of doctrine, the Bible doctrine to the Gentile world, those benefactors, these Colossians are benefactors of his ministry, would naturally want to be informed as to his welfare. 16, especially those who may have never met him face to face. To actually meet the man that evangelized probably Epaphras, their pastor teacher, and gave him doctrine that he took and part of his good charge of passing down to them, obviously with his gift intact in that vein, and to meet that person would be a desire, a privilege in their eyes, something that, to put it on its largest scale of epitome, is we've never met Jesus face to face, but boy, I can't wait. So that kind of conveys the idea. So 17. I could wait till the rapture, but that's all right. I didn't feel like I was going to make it this weekend to the rapture, but anyway. 17, it's a good thing we don't read each other with a holy kiss anymore. Happy to be sick. But probably no more sick than your pastor, but and you can take that for whatever it's worth. 17, The Greek verb ginorizo, will make known, is the same verb used in 1 verse 27 that we just read as to Paul's role in his ministry and benefit to the saints at Colossae in disseminating church age doctrine. That was the context of verses 24 through 26 that explains, helps explain verse 27 of this church I was made a minister in terms of the sufferings, verse 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions, the undeserved suffering, suffering for Christ in that vein. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. See, for your benefit. That I might fully carry out the word of God, literally. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifest to his saints, to make to whom God willed to make known the church age saints. What is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So 18, through his sacrifices and faithfulness in ministry, the truth has been passed down to others, so they too have come to learn God's will. As to all the blessings of eternal glory they can expect as a result of, quote, Christ in you. As a result of Christ in you, end quote. What he was doing in terms of his teaching and proclaiming of God's plan was giving them the truth of Bible doctrine that equates to Christ being in you, Christ dwelling in your person. Again, the Word of God is personified, fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. You cannot separate the two. I mean, apart from recognizing one's information, the other's a true person. But we have the mind of Christ. The Bible is the thinking of God. And there, obviously, a lot of churches hold to that. Yeah, that's the Word of God. Would you believe it's in error? Well, yeah. Well, then, how come you don't hold to it then? Accurately. Across the board, rather than playing footloose with it and cute with it, as if God needs your help in order to fulfill your own life for yourself, to give yourself instructions, if you will, etc. So, obviously, for Paul, whatever he gave up in regards to his life otherwise that he might have attained to professionally as a Pharisee. These people held high positions of authority within civil governments and in Israel, etc. And other aspects of the worldly blessings, etc. that could have been his. Whatever he gave up. See. So that he could fulfill God's plan for his life and communicate a new church age doctrine to get the church going. And passing that down to others and ensuring that they had their ducks in a row before he puts his stamp of approval on people and sending them out, as churches should do, in regards to any potential pastor candidates coming out of their church. The church I came out of had a policy in regards to they did not ordain a man until they were actually called and the church says, we want you to go or come be a pastor. Then they would ordain you because they always kept you under a test to see that you made, that you qualified maintaining your code of ethics, the pastor's code, if you will, in that vein, and doing your job spiritually so that they did not put hands on one that otherwise did not meet the biblical requirements and expectations, and in so doing, share in the very sufferings that comes about upon those who otherwise promote others that don't have their spiritual act together. How many churches understand that principle? It's taught clearly in the Scripture. Nineteen. 19, it infers that the information passed on about Paul, this information that will be made known, it infers that the information passed on about Paul will focus on all the spiritual significance and aspects of his ministry and life that has had a positive impact on Paul's volition. How God has used him in terms of promoting his plan among others. And the spiritual significance. It is so easy to get wrapped up in the physical things of life, which obviously you can't dismiss it because it's integral. It's intertwined in regard to our Christian lives, the physical things of life, the sufferings, etc. But that which is of utmost importance is the spiritual aspect of it. Where does it fall in terms of aligning with God's plan or not aligning with God's plan? And hence, the impact it has had on a potential positive volition that is out there as he had finished in terms of the principle of evangelizing that he finished his teaching on in that vein, and the impact it's had in that regards. And in the early church, there were many that came out that were positive. That positive volition lasted maybe a half a century or so in terms of the church universal kind of represented it as a whole. And then it quickly started to wane in the history of the church. Not that positive volition ever left. It's always there, but it became the extreme minority compared to the majority. They would naturally also be concerned as to his well-being, to include tests and sufferings. To include his tests in life, his sufferings, obviously his imprisonment in view, the shipwrecks, the beatings that he underwent. And the sickest thing of it all is most of this was brought about by his fellow citizens, the Jews. Those of religious reversionism. They were his biggest adversaries. And he obviously had it in the Gentile world under the pagan occults, etc. But you always see the Jews as the deep state behind it all, even in that case. For like-minded positive believers, their souls and hearts are bound together in divine love and affection for one another, no matter distance apart. Just as he stated towards them in chapter 2, verse 5, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit. Rejoice and see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. And that is the true unity among positive believers, is a spiritual unity, and physical association is not necessary for that bond to be in place and to be recognized and to be held. Because that which binds us together is God's Word and the filling of God the Holy Spirit. See? That we're all in this boat seeking to be prize contenders, seeking the entire council accurately, etc. All right, so 22, Paul then introduces the bearer of this information, Tychicus. 23, this believer is mentioned four other times in the New Testament. He himself was a native of the province of Asia and was a part of the group of Gentiles listed in Acts 20, verse 4, that it were with Paul in his ministry. Constant conflict, Paul's ministry, uproars, etc. He came to Greece, verse 3. That's verse 2, verse 3. And there he spent 3 months. When a plot was formed against him by the Jews, as he's about to set sail for Syria, he determined to return through Macedonia. And at that point in time, 4. And he is accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus, who will be mentioned in our epistle, and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. So 25, these accompanied Paul on his journey from Macedonia to Jerusalem, part of the Jerusalem offering, if I remember correctly, in regards to one agenda that he had to go to Jerusalem, where at that point in time, Paul was arrested in the temple. Acts 21, 1 and following. When he gets to Jerusalem, give an indication it's dangerous to go into Jerusalem. I just so we don't have to end up reading the whole chapter here. He goes to Jerusalem, beginning verse 15. Started on his way, and then you jump down, and on the way, this is kind of shows you just how worthless it is to cater to religious reversionists. Verse 15. After these days, we got ready and started on our way up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea also came with us, taking us to Mnason of Cyprus, a disciple of long standing with whom we were to lodge. And we have come to Jerusalem. The brothers received us gladly as fellow believers. And now the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. Verse 19, and after he had greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. 20, and when they heard it, they began glorifying God, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law." 21, and they have been told about you, that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. And that's a reference to the Judaizers, by the way. The legalism was rampant in terms of the early conversion of Jews. And that was headed by these Judaizers that said you not only had to believe, they confronted Paul early on in his ministry, as early on in Acts it tells us, that he had to believe, not only he had to believe, but he had to be circumcised and keep the law. See? But anyway. So they're propagandizing people around them in a political fashion, trying to degrade Paul in regards to his ministry. And they have been told about you, verse 21, and that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. Like he did that. Telling them not to circumcise your children nor to walk according to the customs. What then is to be done? That they will certainly hear what you that you have come. In other words, your life's in danger. Therefore, do this that we tell you. We have 4 men who are under a vow. Take them and purify yourselves along with them, and pay their expenses in order that they may shave their heads. And all will know that there is nothing to the things which have been told about you. But you yourself also walk orderly, keeping the law. But concerning the Gentiles who have believed, we wrote, having decided that they should abstain from meat sacrificed to idols, from blood, and from what is strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day purified himself along with them, went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification until the sacrifice was offered for each one of them. So Paul capitulated on this particular occasion to go along with the advice given to him to cater to their legalistic orders and to try to smooth things over. Well, what did it get him? How far did it advance him in being embraced by these people? 27, when the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up all the multitude and laid hands on him. You know, this whole idea out there that you got to cater to the fundies. You got to cater to religious reversionists and seek to appeal them and win them over and show them, oh, I can be like you can, like you are in regards to these things. It's ridiculous. Give me a break. You know? If the truth isn't the most important thing, if it's not the absolute thing that we're after, why would you cater to anything that's less than that? See? But that's not the mentality that the church operates on today, I'm afraid. That's just the way it is. They want to cater to everybody. See? And this whole ecumenical movement that is rampant within the church to compromise, to water down maybe the authority by which one teaches, to hold people's hands otherwise. And we're not saying being incompassionate. We're not talking about that. We're talking about holding fast and standing for the truth of doctrine with every ounce of strength that we have in spite of anything else that's thrown at us. That's what we're talking about. See? Verse 28, crying out, men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches all men everywhere against our people and the law in this place. Besides, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. See, if people are negative, they're going to find an excuse for every ounce of doctrine and truth you give them that they don't want to hear. They will rationalize it. Now, we go back in regards to what we just read in regards to evangelizing and Jesus saying going to these towns and if they offer, put you up in the house, offer them peace, association, blessing by association. But if they don't heed your words, they don't listen to you, you walk out, you shake the dust off your feet and you move on. They're not worthy. See? Because they're negative. Because they do not want to align with the truth of doctrine. But that whole fundamentality is that somehow if you just hold your mouth just right, I can convince them. Well, I guess Jesus didn't hold his mouth very good during his ministry because the majority of the Jews remained in unbelief throughout his ministry and they ended up killing him. See, all this, you know, maybe sometimes it looks like I'm on the fundy's back all the time, etc. No, the purpose is not to be on their back. The purpose is to show you and reveal to any who will give it an ear just how degrading the church has become in the last days in terms of this lukewarm pablum puke that the church represents itself as. It's not okay. If it's okay, we can fold up and we can join them. Well, have fun. I won't be with you. No. Anyway, these are the kind of exhortations that comes out in an epistle like this. So he was arrested in the temple, etc. The rest of the chapter, you can read that on your own. I'm not here to do Acts at this point in time completely, but to give you an idea of some of the early tests and sufferings that the Christians faced. We have it in our own realm of reality in society today in terms of the church and its condition that opposes the truth in that vein. And I think that the most despicable part to me in regards to the funny church is this insinuation that, well, we believe in some of what you believe too, so we're all right. Okay. Why are you trying to convince me of that for? I'm not the one you're going to have to convince. I am not the one that you're going to have to convince. 26, Tychicus was a confidant of Paul, a part of his early ministry of establishing churches, and obviously held in high esteem by Paul. He has tenure and reputation, obviously probably precedes him, as some of these others do, that would be mentioned. 27, he was not only responsible to be Paul's spokesperson at Colossae, but also Ephesus, as we read in Ephesians 6 there in those closing verses. 6:21, the Tychicus would inform them also. And the courier of their epistle, along with assuring that Philemon and Laodicea received their mail, as all these epistles appear to have gone out at the same time by the same people, by the same man. So 28, he is mentioned in the letters to Timothy and Titus as relief for them, while otherwise having served Paul in his imprisonment. He's mentioned, the other mentions here, 2 Timothy 4:12. Closing to Timothy there, only Luke is with me, verse 11. I pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come bring the cloak which I left at Troas for Carpus and the books, especially the parchments. Paul wants Timothy to come visit him. Titus 3:12. Titus, another pastor teacher. He's in Crete. Paul tells him, when I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort then to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. So in that verse particularly, Tychicus along with this Artemis appear to be communicators, shepherds, under-shepherds, functioning under Paul's authority. So that's point 29. His appointed duties by Paul suggest strongly that Tychicus held a shepherding office. He is trusted by Paul to exchange information with others that would be accurate, detailing the facts all within the doctrinal perspective. Within the doctrinal perspective. To proclaim the facts, not exaggerating, not simply relating it based on one's own personal preference of what they want to impart, but to ensure that the truth is stated in the matters at hand, and that he fills in all the blanks that would need to be passed on to others for their own information to bring together the purpose, as we will see here, in terms of why he is parting this information to them. For the saints at Colossae, his choice as Paul's emissary would be especially encouraging, as he is one of their own as a Gentile convert, having a lengthy record of spiritual integrity. He's not just some run-of-the-mill believer that Paul says, here, run this down there. No, he sends him someone that would be right hand of Paul, basically. That he's considered to be of that integrity, of that faithfulness in terms of Paul and his ministry. And obviously, being predominantly a Gentile church at Colossae, to have another of their own kind as converts that God is utilizing at such a level, that would be encouraging to a new early church. That God really is going to treat us fair. That we have an equal place in regards to God's standing now. All these things you can bring in terms of what might encourage someone in this condition, in this state of time in history. So 32, then his spiritual integrity is then acknowledged by Paul here at three different levels. The beloved brother, the faithful servant, the fellow bondservant, and we'll pick that up Thursday evening. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.